God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers and with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith, and love which is in Christ Jesus. Bless, Lord, the preaching of thy word this morning. May you be pleased with what is said and the way it's said, and may you be pleased with the way people respond and the way they listen. I confess to thee, Lord, that I am just an old vessel of clay, just an old sinner saved by the grace of thee. And I ask you, Lord, to please work through me in spite of me. Work through me. And I pray that you'd speak to the hearts of all of us, including myself. None of us are deserving of hearing the Word of God and of understanding the Word of God. But Lord, you are a God of grace, and we pray that you in your grace would bless us and help us to listen and learn and apply the Word of God. Comfort us, strengthen us, change us, convert us. Whatever the need is, you let the Word of God accomplish it in our lives today, I pray. And everyone say with the preacher, amen. My text this morning is taken from the last epistle of the inspired Word of God that the Lord used the Apostle Paul to pen. The epistle is one of three pastoral epistles. That is, they are epistles that were written specifically to pastors. The three pastoral epistles are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, from which my text is taken this morning, and also the little book of Titus that follows. These epistles, among other things, and I emphasize among other things because there are a lot of other things they have to teach us, but among other things, they contain instructions to pastors concerning how they should conduct themselves that they may lead the people in their churches by their examples as well as by their preaching and teaching. And it is very important that they set the right example. They will never be perfect. They ought to strive to set the example that the people would have something to follow. The Apostle Paul penned this epistle to Timothy as he waited his execution in Rome. We know that from chapter 4 and verse 6. There where the apostle writes, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He was sitting on death row, not because of some crime he had committed, but because he had simply preached the Word of God faithfully. And he's sitting on death row, and he realizes that it's the time of his departure is there. At any time, they could come take him out and behead him. He realized that Timothy and those whom he pastored would most likely suffer persecution as he had and as they were. and that they possibly would die as martyrs, as he was about to, and as Timothy, according to things from secular historical accounts, he also died as a martyr. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, Timothy was eventually beaten, drugged through the streets, and then stoned to death in the city of Ephesus where he was pastoring when Paul wrote this epistle to him. Now, from the contents of this epistle of 2 Timothy, it is obvious that the Apostle Paul was not afraid of being executed, though he knew that how he was going to die was not a pleasant way to die. He knew it was going to be a very unpleasant way to die. He realized that it was going to be by beheading. But we realize and see that he's not afraid of that. For reading the book of 2 Timothy again, chapter 4, I read verse 6 while ago, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." But the next verses that follow, they say this, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And so he's not afraid of dying, he's ready to die, and he realizes that he's getting ready to be a whole lot better off. To be absent from the body is to be what for the saint? Present with the Lord, which the Bible says is far better. It's also obvious that he wanted Timothy to live the same way. That is, he wanted Timothy to live without fearing death. He wanted him to live for the Lord without fearing death. And that's very obvious as you read somewhat carefully through the epistle. You look at chapter 2 and you look at verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Otherwise, you're going to face some things and you're going to need to be strong in the grace of God in order to face those things. You look at chapter 2 again and you look at verses 7 through 12. And he says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7 and following. The husband that, verse 7, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we," he's including Timothy in that, "if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." You know what he's saying, Timothy? You've got to be willing to suffer like I've been willing to suffer. I don't want you to look at me and say, "I'm not willing to do that." I want you to follow my example. You look over at chapter 3. Remember, I'm just trying to get across the point here that Paul wanted Timothy to live without fearing dying. And in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endure, but out of them all delivered me." And then he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know what he's getting at? Timothy, if you live like you ought to, you're going to suffer the same type of stuff. You are going to be persecuted as well. You look at chapter 4. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." You know what he's saying, Timothy? Don't you back down. You be willing to suffer. You don't fear dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then down in verses 7 and 8, which I've already read most of, he says this, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And then he goes on and says, "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing." Timothy, don't be afraid of dying. That's what he's saying basically over and over and over in different ways. Timothy, I'm facing death. I'm not afraid. You live for the Lord without fear of dying. Now, I am aware that the historical setting in which this epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy was written was a setting of persecution. In fact, I have belabored that fact somewhat here in the beginning of this message, wanting you to understand that I know the context of it, and I want you to understand the context of it. It is in that historical context of people of God being persecuted and dying horrible deaths for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet not being afraid of doing so. Paul realizing and demonstrating that if we're called upon to die, that God will give us the grace to do so. However we're called upon to do so. Don't ever forget that. Therefore, because I know that text, therefore my text should be interpreted accordingly. That is in the context of persecution. However, my text, like other texts throughout the Word of God, they will have an interpretation in their historical context, but they can be applied to other circumstances throughout human history. And including the context of which we're living in today. And that's what I want us to do. I want to try to apply what Paul is saying here to Timothy. I want us to try to apply it to the circumstances that we are living in today. Now, it's amazing to me how people are being overwhelmed with fear of a virus. And it's amazing to me how people are acting so irrationally out of fear over a virus. I want you to see from the text here before, by applying it, that is not something that is honoring to the Lord. Now, once you look back especially at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, and notice what Paul writes to this young preacher. He says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of what? The spirit of fear. But of power and of love and of a what? A sound mind." Now, I want to focus on this. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of a sound mind. I realize it talks about a spirit of power and of love, but under the day in which we live, for this time, I want to emphasize having that spirit of a sound mind. Now, commentators, they differ in the meaning of spirit in this verse. If you have some Bible perversion, that is a version of the Scriptures other than the King James Bible, then this Bible, in some cases, they'll interpret it for you. And they'll emphasize it's the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God, something like this. But the King James Bible, it's being honest with us and leaves the interpretation up to us. And the commentators, they differ in their meaning of the Spirit in this verse. Some argue that it refers to the Holy Spirit of God that is given to us at the moment of salvation. And I trust you're aware of the fact that the moment you're saved, at that instant, the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in you, and your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you may not have realized that when you got saved, but after you've been saved for a while, I trust that you have read enough of the Word of God and been under the sound of good teaching and preaching of the Word of God so that you realize that took place. I did not know that when I got saved, the Spirit of God took up residence in me. But I knew something was changed inside of me. And that it wasn't long after that, by being in the church, reading my Bible and so forth, I learned what it was. It's the Spirit of God inside of me. I knew this, that things that I used to be proud of, now, I did not want to do those things anymore. If I succumbed to the temptation to them, I was very grieved inside of me, not realizing what it was. It was the grieving of the Spirit of God inside of me. At least that's part of what it was. So there's some people say this is what it's talking about. It's the Spirit of God living inside of us. Now, other commentators, and I'm not talking about people that deny the Word of God. I'm talking about people that believe the Word of God and are trying to interpret the Word of God accurately. And others argue that it's not referring to the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, but it refers to the mental disposition that God gives to His people. Otherwise, a way of looking at life and facing things. Now, which one is right? Is this talking about, when it talks about the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, is it talking about that He's given us the Holy Spirit of God, or is it talking about He's given us a mental disposition which does not cower in fear at things? Which is right? And my answer is this. How about both of them? How about both of them? Now let me explain to you why I say that. A sound mind is a part of the fruit of the Spirit of God that indwells us. A sound mind is a part of the fruit of the Spirit of God that indwells us. Now let me show you what I'm talking about in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 22 and 23. Here's what the Bible says. For the fruit of the Spirit. Now it's definitely talking about the Holy Spirit there. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. What's that next word? Temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, temperance is this. It is somebody that's got himself under control. He's not just yielding to the lust of the flesh, his feelings, his emotions, and circumstances around it. He's a man that's got some discipline about him. That's temperance. And peace. Peace. That is that you're not always up in the air disturbed about things. When things are just falling apart all around you, there's still a peace that you experience that the world knows nothing about. And I submit to you this morning that a sound mind is a disciplined and undisturbed mind, which is evidenced by temperance, that's a disciplined mind, and by peace, that's an undisturbed mind. And so, yes, the Holy Spirit of God is inside of us, and part of the fruit of the Spirit of God is this. We have this soundness about us. We're not overcome with fear. A person with a sound mind, here's what happens. He evaluates reality accurately, and he acts rationally. He does not evaluate things foolishly, and he does not react just on whims. But a man with a sound mind, he evaluates things accurately, he acts rationally, he acts with what we would call common sense or horse sense. That's how he acts. And may I say to you this morning that this is the way God intended that His people should act, and that is the way that honors the Lord. It does not honor the Lord for His people to look at things and not interpret them accurately, to just fall apart because they're just assuming the worst. That in no way, fashion, or form honors God at all. And that is a miserable, miserable way to live. A miserable way. A sound mind, it's a disciplined mind, an undisturbed mind, a mind that evaluates things accurately, that acts rationally and not irrationally. Now, an unsound mind is an undisciplined mind and a troubled mind, which is evidenced by what? By fear. For God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of what? Of a sound mind. And so a sound mind, an unsound mind is an undisciplined mind, and it's troubled, and it's evidenced by it's just afraid of everything. A person with an unsound mind, he'll evaluate reality inaccurately. And therefore, he'll act irrationally. And this is not the way that God intended, and it is not the way that honors Him. It is a way that greatly dishonors Him. In fact, it is a horrible way to live. Have this spirit of fear about you. It is a horrible way to live. Here's the way Romans 8:15 puts it. It says, for we have not received, now get this, the spirit of bondage again to fear. Get that? We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Otherwise, before, we had this, we were out of all these fears. But as children of God, we're freed from that. It's a spirit of bondage. And it is a sad thing to see people. And so many of them are professing Christians, that they're always going around afraid. They're always afraid. Always afraid. Scared of everything. I mean, you know, they're not just scared they're going to get a virus. You know, they're scared the world's going to come to an end. They're afraid what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there. If it thunders off in the distance, they're afraid that they're going to be struck by lightning. If they hear that there's going to be a rain, they're afraid there's going to be a flood. You know, if they hear possible tornado warnings. They got storm shelters and all that. You know, back in the 50s and 60s, when I came up, people building bomb shelters and stuff like that, just scared to death. And I always thought this was a bomb shelter. Who wants to live anyway? If you survive on a nuclear attack and you come out of that bomb shelter and everybody else is dead, who wants to live in a world like that and you're going to be eaten up with radiation? But people, you know, they were worried about that stuff. All that, listen, that is a life in bondage. And I'll tell you this, now this is me personally, and I believe it is a way that honors God. I would rather live a short life of fearless freedom than a long life in bondage to fear. Let me say that again. I would rather live a short life of fearless freedom than a long life in bondage of fear. I feel sorry for those that are always going around just afraid of every single thing. Now, probably because that is the way I prefer to live, I probably do some things that maybe aren't the wisest thing in the world. You know, I remember we had a hurricane came through when I was in Alabama, and they were telling everybody, you know, to leave out of Florida, out of the panhandle and so forth. Get out of that hurricane was coming in, had all the interstates blocked going down to Florida. I had a church member whose father had died down the panhandle in Florida. And I worked my way through the back roads and snuck through to go to that funeral. And by the time that funeral was over and I got on the interstate, I was the only one left on the interstate coming out. I could go as fast as I wanted to getting out of there. But I said, you know something, I need to minister to these people. They're grieving. And I tell you what, I think they were greatly comforted as well as surprised by the fact their pastor showed up there. There was one other man that did what I did that day. The man that we were burying, he was a veteran, and there was a soldier there. He had come from somewhere in Georgia, and I asked him, I said, he went there for part of the funeral, and I said, surely they did not require you to come down there. And he said, no, sir, they did not. He said, but I wanted to honor this man. I thought, man, I admire that. Amen? And I won't ever forget when that hurricane came through. It had been raining for days, and the ground was soft, and I stood on my front porch and I got up in that kind of a little corner there. I stood there and that hurricane blowing through and trees. I didn't have as many trees in my yard, but I lost two of my three pine trees and my neighbor across the road lost 20 some trees. I stood there in the front porch and watched them everyone blow over. And I stood there thinking to myself, what a mighty God I serve. Now I wouldn't recommend you do that, but that's just me. That's the peace I have. Amen. That's the peace I have. And I'm not going to live my life in fear. I'm just not going to do that. I'd much rather live a short life free of fear than a life of bondage and fear. I just am not going to do that. Now, how can we face our present circumstances fearlessly and with a sound mind? Talking about the circumstances of this coronavirus that's got everyone upset. How can we face our circumstances fearlessly and with a sound mind? Otherwise, we're not going to act emotionally, we're going to act rationally. How can we do that? Now, I'm going to give you some things. Number one is this. Just practice some common sense hygiene. Practice some common sense hygiene. We're hearing a lot about that on the news. What does hygiene mean? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. I want to make sure that I understood it correctly. It simply is defined this way. It is conditions or practices conducive to maintaining health and preventing disease, especially through cleanliness. Otherwise, just be clean. Practice common sense hygiene. Now, I'm going to give you some examples. And I know that this is not very popular today. And whenever I do this, people listening to me, they'll probably say, well, I'm not going to do it because it's legalism. But I'm going to put you back under the law this morning. All right? Oh, yeah, people say, I don't like that law. I tell you what, you'd be amazed at what you'll learn if you just study the law, those first five books of the Bible. And so I'm gonna be a legalistic preacher here this morning, at least according to the modern understanding of what legalism is. All right, so you can go back here and you say, I can't believe this. Pastor Holmes took us there and he tried to put us under the law. Well, if you got some good sense, you want to get under the law. All right. Now let me show you something here. Go back to the book of Leviticus chapter 15. We're getting back here under the law. All right. Leviticus chapter 15, way back there in the Old Testament, way back there in the law. It would do you good to go home perhaps and read the book of Leviticus over the next few days. You'd be surprised some things you'll learn about personal hygiene in here. But here's the first thing I want you to see. Personal hygiene is this. Wash your hands regularly and thoroughly with soap and running water, especially before eating and after using the restroom. That's common sense, you'd think, amen? But you realize this, how many people don't do that? I'm amazed. I go to the restroom in restaurants and places. I'm amazed at the people that go in there, use the restroom, walk out without washing their hands. I'm amazed at it. I'm thinking, how stupid can you be? How stupid can you be? Huh? So, listen, you say, well, is that in the Bible? All right, look at Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15, look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is uncleanness. Otherwise, he's got some kind of infection. It says, every bed whereon he lieth that hath this issue, hath the issue, is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean, and whosoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. Did you get that? He bathes himself, and be unclean until the evening. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and what? Bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes, and do what? Bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. And if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, that was our memory verse for the day, then he shall wash his clothes, and do what? Bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. And what saddle soever he rideth upon, that hath the issue shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth anything that was under him shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And whomsoever he toucheth that hath issue and hath not reached his hands in water, did you get that? He shall wash his clothes and do what? Bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And the vessel of earth that he toucheth which hath issue shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be what? Rinsed in water. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes and bathe himself in what? In running water, and shall be clean. You get an idea what the Bible's saying? If you're a sick person, you need to bathe yourself. And if you're ministering to sick people, you know what you need to do? You need to bathe yourself. Because you're going to spread the germs and so forth there, and you need to clean yourself. And I read that far to emphasize it should be with running water. Now, perhaps you noticed something else. That not only did the sick person need to bathe himself, but did you notice that also clothing and other items that the sick person had contact with, they were to be cleansed as well. The bed linen, you clean. What do you do? Wash the bed linen. He's had a saddle he's been sitting on. You wash the saddle. In fact, look back at Leviticus chapter 13 and look at verse 47 here. Doing this legalistic preaching here. But in chapter Leviticus 13 and verse 47, it says this, the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or linen garment, whether it be in the warp or the woof of linen or of the woolen, whether in the skin or in anything made of skin, and the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment, or in the skin, either in the warp or in the wolf or in anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. The priest shall look upon the plague and shut up it that hath the plague 7 days. And he shall look on the plague on the seventh day if the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the wolf or in a skin or in any work that is made of skin. The plague is a fretting leprosy, it is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or wolf, in woolen or in linen or anything of skin, whether the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, it shall be burned in the fire. So sometimes he says, you not only need to wash your clothes and stuff, sometimes you just need to burn them up. You know what he's saying? Use some common sense in keeping yourself clean. Now back in the mid-1300s, there was a plague that went through Europe. It was known as Black Death. And in the 1300s, it killed almost half of the population of Europe. Can you imagine that? Almost half the population died. And as all these people were dying, the people realized, they looked around, they realized this. The Jewish people aren't getting as sick as we are. They aren't dying like we are. And so they came to this conclusion, the Jews are somehow killing us. And the conclusion they came to is this, they must be poisoning our wells. We drink the water out of our wells, we're getting sick, we're dying, So the Jews aren't dying like us, so they must be putting poison in our wells. And because of that, if you read the history of it, you'll find this. There were entire villages of Jewish people that were burned to the ground. I mean, 1,500, 2,000 at the time, they'd be slaughtered, and the villages would just be burned to the ground because they said, these Jews are poisoning our wells and killing us. They aren't getting sick like the rest of us. Now, why is it you think the Jews were not getting killed like dying like the rest of them? You know why? Because they were practicing the law. They were washing their hands under running water and things of that nature. They were washing their clothes. And the other people around them, they were not doing that. They didn't know about hygiene. They weren't washing their hands regularly. And whenever they would, they'd take a basin of water, and one man would wash his hands in it, another man would come wash his hands in it. They did that during the Civil War at the military field hospitals. Man would come in, they'd saw his leg off, and then they'd go there and wash the saw in a basin of water, saw another man's leg off, wash the saw in the same basin of water, and then what? Then they spread an infection all through the camp. And people are dying more so as a result of the spread of infection than they were on the battlefields. Why? Because they did not know the law. Hey, it'd do you good to read the law once in a while. Amen? Now, so wash your hands regularly, wash yourself regularly in your clothing and your bedding and things of that nature there. And keep your hands out of your mouth and out of your eyes, and should I have to say this, out of your nose. Listen, your hands are the primary part of your body with which you will touch things and people that the virus may be living on. Everywhere you go, you're having to touch things. You know something? You go to the bathroom, you wash your hands, and you go to walk out of the bathroom, you got to touch that handle. And you realize half the people that use the bathroom don't wash their hands and they touch that handle. And so what do? You know, you try to hook your arm under it or something like that, or open it there and wait till somebody comes in. I always try to avoid those door handles. Can't always do it. But that's just common sense. And because you have to touch things like that, you want to keep your hands out of your mouth. Listen, this is a great time to teach your children not to bite their nails. Amen? Great time. You do that, son, you'll have to get the coronavirus and die. So great time. But keep your hands out of your mouth, out of your eyes, and so forth, there where the germ can get in. Now, another thing is this. Quarantine yourself if you suspect you have the virus, and avoid all unnecessary contact with those you suspect may have the virus. Let me show you something again. Look at, again, the law, Leviticus 13. And look at verse 38 and following. Leviticus 13, verse 38. If a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look and behold at the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white. It is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin. He is clean. And the man whose hair has fallen off his head, he is bald, yet he is clean. And he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald, yet is he clean. And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, at the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as a leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. Boy, couldn't go off on that, couldn't you? But anyway, in verse 45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, that's just torn off of him, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him. He shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. So he's saying, here's a man, this is talking about leprosy, but it can apply to any other communicable disease. And since he's diagnosed with this disease, you know what he should do? He rips his clothes, and so forth there. He has a bare head. He's out there. If somebody gets close to him, he's going to cover his lip up so he doesn't spread the disease, and he shouts, unclean, unclean, unclean. Otherwise, you don't want to get close to me. I've got something you might catch. And he says, you know what? You need to put him outside the camp, let him live by himself until ever that he's over this thing. Now, that's Bible quarantining. And not only that, but quarantining was also practiced in some cases for those who had contact with people that they knew were infected. You see that in Leviticus chapter 15. And you look at verse 5. Whosoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Otherwise, he's going to... I've had to go and minister to this fellow that's sick, got a communicable disease. Then I want to come out. I want to take a good bath to make sure I get the germs off of me. And I need to be set aside long enough to determine if I've got it or not as well. And you could read on down through verse 10 of Leviticus 15, and you would see that over and over and over again, where the ones taking care of the sick had to be taken aside until it was obvious that they had not contracted the disease. So, those are just some things. Now, another thing is this. Do not act hysterically, but do act responsibly. If everybody else is acting hysterically, then you need to take some extra precautions. I have resisted storing up things and things of that nature. But I finally broke down Friday and bought some extra groceries and so forth there. Now, I believe that these preppers are acting hysterically. I'm talking about those that's a way of life for them. They live with a bondage of fear. Their preparations do not affect at all what I do. However, when everybody is prepping hysterically, it's wise to do a little prepping yourself. And I noticed Friday, I had to go to Sam's or something. I went in there. Shelves are emptying out. The lines are at every checkout was halfway back down the store. And I said, my goodness alive. Everybody is just prepping hysterically. And there's not going to be left anything for people with common sense. And so I bought a case of beans and a case of treat meat and stuff like that that will store a while. Amen. My wife said, what are we going to do with all these beans? I said, well, we might have to eat them, all right? Now, I'm not overdoing it. I didn't buy enough to last for 10 years, just a few weeks, something like that, if I have to there. But I'm saying, act responsibly. And when everybody else is acting irresponsibly, then you have to do some things you probably normally would not do. That's just some common sense. I heard of one case this week. A guy went to a bank, and they said, you're the last person that can get any cash out of the bank because we're out of cash. I don't know. Somebody asked me probably a year or so back, said, do you think it's wise to keep a little bit of cash hid somewhere? I said, I think it probably is. Amen. I just wouldn't advertise it. I wouldn't advertise it. All right. So I'm not going to tell you whether I do or not. Okay. Now, if you are in a category that is prone to die from a virus, then certainly you ought to take some extra precautions to avoid getting it. Stay out of crowds. Avoid shaking hands. Avoid other physical contact. Practice keeping a distance between you and others. Remember that verse in Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 8? It says, and if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself. You know what it's talking about? If somebody coughs on you, you're getting a saliva on you. And so you ought to avoid that. Somebody coughs in their hand and then shakes hand with you, you're getting that saliva. In a sense, it's an indirect way of spitting on you. And therefore, you want to avoid, especially if you're susceptible to a disease like this, you don't want to avoid shaking hands, physical contact. You want to keep a safe distance and keep your mouth and your nose covered if you do have to sneeze. And don't borrow somebody's handkerchief to cough into. Amen? Because they probably already sneezed in it and they may have it. So just some common sense thing. Now, the final thing is this. Finally, be ready to die. Be ready to die. Be ready to die. It is wrong to hasten your death, even by foolish actions, but it's also wrong for a Christian to cower in fear of death all the time. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. I'm getting ready to die, and I'm not afraid. And son, I want you to understand that you may have to face this same thing, and I do not want you to cower in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. And so I do not want you to be afraid to die. And he belabors that throughout the whole book of 2 Timothy. I don't want you to be afraid to die. He says it in different ways, but that's basically what he's saying. And as obviously Timothy took it well, because according to secular accounts, Timothy was brutally slaughtered, beaten with clubs, drugged through the streets, and then stoned to make sure he was dead. And obviously he was a man that took that to heart. So he was not a coward. We should be like the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says this, I am now ready. And he did that with that peace that passeth all understanding, that Philippians 4, 7 that he wrote about there. He did it with that peace. He wasn't saying, okay, I'm ready, I've got to go. So I muster up courage to go. He's sitting there as calm and cool as he can be, and he says, you know something? I've got this peace that passes all understanding. And I realize I'm getting ready to have my head severed, but I'm not worried about it. I am ready to go. So you ought to always be ready to go. Now listen, I looked up some statistics yesterday afternoon, and they may have changed since yesterday afternoon, probably have a little bit. But here's what I read yesterday afternoon. 7,452 people die in the United States of America every single day. That's one every 12 seconds somebody dies. 7,452 people die on average every single day in our country. In the whole world, according to these statistics, only 5,819 people have died of the coronavirus. Now that's a lot of people, and I'm not in any way making light of the number of people who have died. But I want you to understand something. That is less than the number of people that die every day in our country. Fewer people have died across the whole globe as a result of this virus to date than die on the average day in our own country alone. And in the United States, only 55 people, as of yesterday, only 55 people had died of the coronavirus. Now, 7,452 people die on an average day, and only 55 have died in this virus. What am I saying to you? Listen, you ought to be ready to die not only when there's a virus going around. And there's people out there, they're going to panic, and they're going to be, you know, if this thing keeps on, they're going to, we'll probably have a little wave of so-called revival. People want to get right with God and start to go to church and things like, of course, now they're telling you not to go to church. But we'll have some people, you know, that little wave of interest in religion. And then when it's over with, they'll forget about it. They'll forget about it. Not realizing that every day more people are dying than will probably die of that coronavirus. More people are dying every day. Let me tell you something. You had better be ready to go, virus or no virus. You better be ready to go. I don't want to hasten it, but I tell you what, I want to be ready. And I can honestly say I believe this. If I walk in, somebody walk in here today and say, preacher, we've discerned you've got some kind of disease and you're going to be dead in 30 minutes. I can honestly say, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And you ought to be able to say the same thing. Paul sitting on death row, not knowing what minute they were going to come take him out. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. Be ready. Let's stand.